chapter 9. Hernan, can I have your flyer in there? I'm going to be talking about this a little later, but this Friday evening in this room, not over at our midweek location, but in this room, this Friday night, we're having a Friday evening communion service. A Friday evening communion service, Good Friday service, celebrating the what happened on that Friday. More about that during this sermon, but this flyer is in there. Don't miss that. That's this Friday. There is childcare here. Some of the children are in the service. Others are sort of, we block off a piece of this for children, for the smaller children. So Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. Says, then behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your thoughts, rather in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, just thanking you for your word, which, Lord, it reading it and hearing it, it just, everything begins to make sense, Lord. So we're in your word. And I pray today, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would do that perfect work in our hearts. You say in your word, we were born to be worshipers. That's the perfect work. And so as we close today, we look forward by faith, Lord, that we're going to be worshiping you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So verse 2 of chapter 9 says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, meaning the people who brought the paralytic to him, actually we know from Mark and Luke, they let the paralytic, this paralyzed person, down through the roof. Because they couldn't get in, so many people were crowded around. The book of Mark says they broke through the roof and laid this man before Jesus. And it said, he said to the paralytic, end of verse 2, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Another translation says this. It says, be happy, young man. Your sins are forgiven. So laid down before Jesus is a paralytic. That's a man who could not walk, a man who could not even feel his legs. It is possible that the man could not even use his arms or feel them, a paralytic. But again, Jesus said to the man, he said, what? Can we have that, Wendley? Be happy, young man. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't say, be happy, young man. Pretty soon, you will be able to walk. You'll be able to feel your legs. Be happy. He didn't say that. He said, be happy, young man. Your sins are forgiven. The Bible teaches that a man or woman who is paralyzed, they cannot walk, they cannot even feel their legs, but a man or woman whose sins are forgiven, they cannot walk, they can't feel their legs, they can't feel their arms, they can't use their arms, they're paralyzed, but their sins are forgiven. The Bible says they are in an almost indescribably better and happier place than someone whose sins have never been forgiven, who can use their arms and legs. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that a man or woman who dies, not receiving the forgiveness of God, of Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of God covered in their sin. Paralyzed or not paralyzed, covered before God, before the judgment seat of God. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Appearing at the judgment seat of God, covered in your sin, will be an almost indescribably, truly indescribably, unhappy moment. And listen, this is so important. So important. It's not just at the judgment seat before God. After dying, you will be covered with your sin. While living, right now, 10 minutes before dying, 10 years, 30 years, 70 years before dying, right now, if you have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ before God, right now, we're talking right now, this is how God sees you, you're covered in your sins and the judgment of God hovers over you. That's what the Bible says. John 3:36 says this, this is Jesus speaking, he who believes in the Son. Believes what about the Son? Believes that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiveness and salvation come through him. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him or remains on him. Meaning a person who has not received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ has the wrath of God abiding or remaining or hovering on him or her. This is what the Bible teaches. Again, Jesus says in verse 2, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Or be happy, young man, your sins are forgiven. Now listen, any man or woman who understands, even a little bit, even a tiny little fraction of their sin problem before God, but who also understands that after a transaction with Jesus Christ, just like the transaction that happened here, that their sins have been forgiven, will be an indescribably happy person. Someone who really gets it, what their sin problem is, who really, really gets it. A man or woman who understands that without forgiveness of sins, they are covered in sin, and because of the unforgiven sin that covers them, the wrath of God and eternity in hell hovers over them, but who understand they're forgiven will be an indescribably happy person. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. Be happy, he said to the paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. The book of Ephesians, I don't have the verse here. I think it's Ephesians 1. Is this? This is verse 4. No, let's have the one before. Yeah, I think this is verse 7. This is verse 7. This is Ephesians 1, verse 7. Says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, what is the result of having your sins forgiven? Well, I got to tell you, you're no longer covered in your sin, but next verse, verse 4 of Ephesians 1, we are holy and without blame before God in love. Not we be holy. Sorry about the be. We are holy and without blame before God in love. No longer covered in sin. At least that's not how God looks at you anymore. Now, if that doesn't make you happy, please, I beg you, go home. Go into your bedroom by yourself, shut the door. Bible says the Father's there with you in secret. Get down on your knees and cry out, Lord, please. Show me, God. Show me what has happened when you forgave me. Make me get it, Lord. Not only in my head, Lord, but in my heart. Please, Lord, please. I don't feel happy. I don't get this happiness. Oh, you will if you cry out like that long enough. And the Bible says, without exception, Christians like you are called to seek God like that. Verse 3. Some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. So again, they heard Jesus say to this man, your sins are forgiven. And some said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Now, what does that mean, blaspheme? To blaspheme means to defile what is sacred. It's taking what is sacred and defiling it, dirtying it, making it filthy. Think about a grave at a cemetery. There's bones underneath a tombstone. That's sacred, isn't it? And we'd all agree that that's sacred. Now, what happens when someone comes into that cemetery and digs up those bones and just throws them around? That's defiling, that's dirtying what is sacred, right? And so they're in their hearts, they're thinking, verse 3, these scribes, these men of the law, they were followers of the law. They taught the law. They interpreted the law. Scribes said, this man, in their hearts, this man blasphemes. Now, why do they think that Jesus is blaspheming? We get the answer in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, same story, but remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you're in your Bible studies in one of those books, it's good to read the same story in the other books. In Luke, it says the scribes and Pharisees began to reason. Of course, we know it's in their hearts. So in their hearts, they're saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He's saying to someone, your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. He's blaspheming. He's acting like he's God. Okay, let's hit the pause button. Hit pause. There is a very popular teaching, and it's not new. The city of Boston, Harvard University actually, popularized it. That Jesus Christ, although he's not God, he was a great moral teacher. Probably the best one that ever was. And he was a great example of how to live your life, how to live a life of self-sacrifice, given over to the service of others. Best example probably that ever was, Jesus Christ. But God? No, of course not. That's silly fables. Popularized at Harvard University, 1801, they went public with it, spread all around the world. Not picking on Harvard, just became popular in many other places as well. So you will speak to people, and that's the kind of thing that they will say. Now, there are many problems with that statement. Chief among them is this: how could a person who goes around telling people your sins are forgiven, and when he says that, he's not talking about your sins against, like if I were to go to Gio up here, your sins are forgiven. I'm not talking just about your sins against me. I'm talking about your sins against everybody and against God. They're forgiven. How can a person just walk around doing something like that? Be good. How can they be great unless they're God? Now, I'm going to read a very famous quote from C.S. Lewis. If you've never read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you should read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But this is, C.S. Lewis is a wonderful man of God, an author from the mid-1900s, and this is how he responds to people. He was an atheist for many years, and was he at Oxford or a Cambridge guy? I don't remember. One of those two places. He was a professor there. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. But he was an atheist. But then he says that just reading the Bible, God basically dragged him into eternity. But he, after he became a Christian, he began hearing this thing: Jesus is a great example. He's a great moral teacher. He's someone we should follow his example. And this is his response. He says, this is C.S. Lewis, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that he's not God, but he is
just a good teacher.
I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. So that's the foolish claim. I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying this, that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, meaning a crazy man, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You have to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He never intended to. So let me get some of these words, the heart of this. This again, C.S. Lewis. He would either be a lunatic. Now he's saying this based upon the things he said. Like, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Not your sins against everyone are forgiven. Against God, against me, against everyone. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Everyone with me? Make up your mind as to who Jesus was and is, but there's no halfway point with Jesus because he goes around saying things like this. Your sins are forgiven. Be very, very happy. Either you go all the way and say he was and is God, or you reject him as a fraud. Now, some do that, and there's going to be more, I guess you would call it intellectual respect or something like that, for that kind of person than the person who reads through everything he says. Well, he was a really good guy. How can you say that if he's not God? You can't say that. Heavy stuff, but let's go back to the verses. Verse 3. I hit the pause button. Now we're on play again. And some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts? So before we move on, I want to make this point. I can hardly overemphasize the importance of understanding that you and I sin just by thinking stuff. Just by thinking things. We sin. Don't fool yourself. Speaking of the judgment day. Remember we said the verse appointed a man one time to die, and then comes what? The judgment. Speaking of that day, the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. He said, all these things will happen on the day when God will judge the secret thoughts of people's hearts. I can hardly think of anything more terrifying in the whole Bible. Considering what's gone through my mind this last week, even this morning, I can hardly think of something more terrible. You got to be kidding. We're judged on our secret thoughts? That would be yes. And Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, he said, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. And then he puts evil thoughts on the same level as murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Now remember what we were talking about earlier. We were talking about, again, any man, any woman who understands even a little bit their sin problem before God will be an indescribably happy person. Thinking, wow, if I don't really get that, you got to go out, you got to go into your bedroom, you got to shut your door, you got to cry out to God. Well, while you're crying out to God, think about this verse. This is Romans chapter 5, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That word, not counting, the Greek word is, can we have the next screen? Logizomai, which means to make an account of. So let me burst another possible bubble for maybe someone in this room who you may be thinking, well, God doesn't count every single sin of mine. He's not like that. He winks at some sins. It's like the little sins. No. God counts every single sin that you've ever done, including your thought life. Can I have 2 Corinthians 5:19 again? In Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting, logizomai, making an account of all those sins, all those evil thoughts, all the jealousy, the sexual immorality, the self-glorying that we do, the fantasizing that we do, every single one, ka-ching, ka-ching, he's God. He's holy. We may not hold thoughts against someone, but he's holy. He has no choice. He's a holy God. And it says, the Bible says in Exodus, he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Oh, what you and I have been forgiven. When Jesus was slaughtered, up to and on the cross. And I got to tell you, you know, as the years go by and you realize if with each year you realize more and more what a sinner you are. What a terrible sinner you are. The point where the Apostle Paul at the end of his life is calling himself the chief of sinners. And part of what goes on now, you start realizing these thoughts that rush through my mind are really, really bad. But they're really, really, really forgiven by the blood of Christ. This is a happy thought. It's a happy thought. Verse 4, Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, he says, why do you think evil in your thoughts? For which is easier, verse 5? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk? Now, only Jesus talks like this. I mean, this is so deep and profound. This is like an interchangeable thing going on. What he's saying is, it's so much easier for someone to say, arise and walk, and have someone, a paralytic who doesn't know, walk, has no feeling in their, it is so much easier for that to happen than for sins to be forgiven. It took the Son of God being slaughtered on the cross for your sins to be forgiven, Calvary Chapel. Verse 6, but, or however, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he turns and he says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose, he departed to his house, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now, most translations say this: when the crowds saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to the men. It says they were afraid. They were afraid. He's talking to these religious leaders and he's telling them, I know what's in your thoughts. Why do you speak evil? But just so you know that I have authority in this world to say your sins are forgiven. And then he turns to a paralyzed man and says, rise up and walk. The guy rise up and walk. They were afraid. That what is going on and who is this? Now, you may remember a few weeks ago, we were in the previous chapter where Jesus stilled. There was this incredible storm. It says the waves were covering the boat, and Jesus was asleep. They get him up. They said, what's going on? Don't you know? We're going to die. And he gets up, and he stills the waves. It's completely calm. Remember what the reaction was? It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. It says again, same thing. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Again, most versions, Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. So when the crowd saw it, when they saw this man who was paralyzed get up and walk, they were afraid. Psalm 130 says this. It says, Lord, if you kept a record of sin, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time. If you've been asked to pray, if you could come up. On what basis does God forgive you? Like, why doesn't God just wave a magic wand and say, forgiven? Is that what he does? Is that what happened? On what basis does your forgiveness rest on? Someone want to shout it out? What was that? The cross. Mark 10, verse 45 says this. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. Your forgiveness was purchased on the cross. There was not like a magic wand. Like, God doesn't say, you know, what would happen if someone got before a human judge? I don't know, they had killed or robbed or whatever. And the judge just said, listen, I think you got a good heart behind all this. You know, I'm just gonna let you off. What kind of judge would ever do? They wouldn't. God has to do something with your sin, with those evil thoughts that you and I have. Not to mention all the times we acted out our evil thoughts. He sent his Son to die for you, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Next verse. Said, God paid a ransom to save you. A ransom is a payment. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I'm going to close I'm going to close with this. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32? Psalm 32. We're going to close with this. This is David speaking, and he says, blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed means what? Happy. Don't let anyone ever try to convince you that blessed means, doesn't mean, or doesn't at least include happiness. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Remember what Jesus said, be of good cheer, be of happy, your sins are forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, what does that mean? In whose spirit there's no deceit. It means someone who's not holding back, confessing to God some sin that they've done. They're trying to deceive God. They're trying to pretend like maybe he doesn't know. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent. About what? About his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. In other words, he had sinned. He was trying to keep from confessing to God. I don't want people to know. I don't want my reputation to be ruined. I don't want my wife to know. I don't want my husband to know. I don't want my friends to know. Whatever it is. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, meaning it's like it's summer, really hot, no water. That's how he felt spiritually, emotionally. That's how he felt. Verse 5 says, but I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. In other words, he got clean with the Lord. He went to God and said, yes, I've done this. I've sinned. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to trust in you going forward. Forgive me, Lord. And it says at the end of verse 5, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then verse 6 says, for this cause, everyone who is godly, meaning everyone who pursues God, shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely the flood of great waters will not come near him. The flood of great waters represents what? The flood of judgment. You do not want to walk into judgment day covered with sin. You need to accept the Jesus' free gift, free offer of salvation, forgiveness of sin, by simply saying, yes, Jesus, I know who you are. Come into my life. You're my king. To avoid the waters of judgment. There is an incredible gift and benefit that comes along with forgiveness of sin. Verse 7 says, you're my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you. This is God speaking to the forgiven man or woman. Perhaps you're perplexed. You don't know what your next step in life should be. Perhaps you haven't confessed your sin. It says, because it says the forgiven person, God says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. Verse 10, skip down to verse 10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And then verse 11, this is so important. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Who are the glad? Who is it that's rejoicing? Who is the righteous? The righteous is, this whole psalm is about forgiveness. The righteous is about those who have accepted the forgiveness of God. They've gone to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner. I've sinned so much. I've lived my whole life as if you didn't exist. And I want to come to you now. I believe you paid for my sins on the cross. Come in and be my king. Or if you've already done that in the past, it's just coming to God and saying, Lord, I've sinned. I've done this thing. Forgive me. To which the Bible says God freely grants forgiveness. It says, not only does it say God is merciful, it says God loves mercy. He forgives you, and he says, be happy, you're forgiven. So please stand. We're going to close with a worship song. If you've never in your life come to Jesus and said, I want to make you my king. I want to receive the forgiveness of sins that comes from the cross. If you've never done that, come on up. It's a prayer of faith. You just pray to God. The Bible says God, Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. If you want forgiveness, I will forgive you. But you got to open up your life and give me 100%. That means making Jesus your Lord. Or maybe there's something you want to confess. And you just like to come up. And the Bible does say, confess your sins to one another. Maybe you just want to come up and confess something. Come up during the worship song. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless our time and finish your business with us.